was in this passage probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, but I might be going over a few of the same things, but just as I was looking over it again, I wanted to come at it at a little bit of a different perspective. This chapter talks a lot about unity, and I specifically spoke on that, the things that Paul was saying, but today I wanted to look at it at a perspective of each of us being on a team together and how we need to be a team player. And a few of the things that need to be part of our lives so that we can be a team player. You know, when someone wants to play a sport, they first have to join that team, and then they have to begin to train with that team to become a better player. For a team to succeed, every player must be giving their best and performing to the best of their ability for the team and as a team. Then and only then will that team have any success. We as Christians must realize that we are all on a team, and we must work together and continue to grow in Christ. Then we will be a church that can be used of God. You know, we see the example given in the Bible of how we are all members of one body, but different members. We're not all thumbs, and we're not all eyes. We each have a different function, but we have to work together to move forward. Because we are each different and unique, we have the ability to do whatever God wants us to do. We will only accomplish the task that God wants us to do if we work as a team and as one body. The things I want us to look at that we must be practicing individually is love, humility, being a servant, and learning to sacrifice. When we have these things in our life, then we can be a good team player. And as we each put these things in our lives, we can be a team that can move forward for the cause of Christ. We can be a church that will be unified. We must be a team player. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word and that lives would be changed by it. I pray, Lord, now that you'd just bless this time. Well, thank you for that. We love you. In your name, amen. The first thing I want us to look at is love. We must be practicing love. What is love? What is the right kind of love that we need to be practicing? You know, we have the example of God's love to us. Or for us. God's love for us. God's love for us, it gives the ability to have a relationship with Him. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created man to be a living soul. This is unique because there are no other created beings that have been given a soul. God created us in his image so that we could have the ability the fellowship, and have a relationship with Him. However, when Adam sinned, he cut that relationship off because God cannot have fellowship with darkness. And we see that in 1 John 1 and verse 5. But God's love, He created us to be able to have a relationship with Him. But not only that, when man broke that relationship, God made a way for us to restore that relationship. After Adam sinned, both he and Eve, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, but God promised them that He would send a Redeemer to sacrifice, that would sacrifice Himself and be sin for us. And then, as we know in the story, God killed a lamb for blood sacrifice and clothed Adam and Eve with its skin, illustrating for us in His Word what He would one day do in the future. To understand love, we first have to understand God's love for us. God's love for us, it gives us the ability to have a relationship with Him, and He made a way for us to have that relationship, and He sacrificed His Son on the cross for us. And because God cannot have fellowship with darkness, He cannot have fellowship with someone whose sin has not been forgiven, has not been washed away with the blood of Christ. God sent His only Son to die on the cross to become sin for the whole world and to take that load upon Himself so that all mankind could have their sins washed away and be able to have fellowship with God. But the only way to be forgiven of your sins and have fellowship with God is to accept that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that He died for you and was risen the third day, and that He will give life to all who believe on His name. We see that in Romans 10:13. So we see that to understand the love that we need, we have to understand God's love. And then we can see Christ's example of love. We see His example of love by how He went to the cross for us. He was willing to die so that we could live a life everlasting. If we use Christ as our example in how to love, there should be no one we deny our love to. Christ's love extended to the entire human race. Look at verse 2 there, Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Goes on in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ's example of love, He went so far as to die for you and to die for me. Christ's love extended to the entire human race. Our love for others should also follow the example of Christ. And our love for Christ must exceed over all others. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 37. Our love for Christ must exceed over all others. When we love God more than anything else, then we will be able to be a Christian that can be used of God. Verse 37 of Matthew 22. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That means leaving no room for anything else. You must give all of your love to God. To be a team player, you must be practicing love. But it's the love of Christ. We must follow His example in that. We must be practicing love to be a team player. But we also must be practicing humility. We see this also in Christ's example. We must be practicing humility. Look at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Made himself of no reputation. Christ's example, He was made lower than the angels. He is God, but he took on the form of a man. And then he submitted himself to death. Christ practiced humility. Humility for us is a choice. We have to make that choice to humble ourselves before God. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. But verse 7 there, it says, submit yourselves. He's saying, submit if you want, right? He didn't say, if you want, or anything like that. He said, submit yourselves. It gives the idea of something that you must do. A command. Submit yourselves. Do it. It's a choice that we have to make. And it's not an easy choice always to make. You know, it's easy to submit to someone who's telling you to do something that you like to do, right? If someone told me to go fishing all day, I would say, sounds good, I'll do it. I will submit to that command. I'd do it in a heartbeat. But if someone said, you must go collect everybody's trash in town, I would have a really hard time to submit to that command. I think we all would. You know, there are things that we like to do and that are easy for us to do, and there are things that are hard. You know, even at the mill, there are jobs that I like to do, there are jobs that I do not like to do. But I have to submit to those different jobs if I want to keep my job. You know, I can't go tell my boss, well, I don't feel like doing that today, or that's not my favorite job, so I'm not going to do it. I can't do that. Now, our boss, he does let us switch around with other guys sometimes, so that is nice that he gives us a little bit of leeway there. But for the most part, we have to do what we're told to do at the mill as far as our jobs go. It's the same thing in our Christian life. God has a set of rules, if you will, or really it's his word that we must follow if we're going to be in his will. And we have to submit to that. Some things are easy to submit to. Some things are hard. But there's no submit to this one. And, you know, you don't have to submit to this one as often, or if you don't want to, it's submit. We must make that choice to submit. And if we're going to submit, that takes humility on our part. Humility is a choice. You know, the opposite of humility is pride. We know from Proverbs 6:16 that God, he hates the sin of pride. If we are going to practice humility, we must practice not to be prideful. And the first step in practicing humility is this submission to God that I've been talking about. We've already read James 4:10. It tells us to humble ourselves before God. James 4:7 tells us to submit to God. We must submit to him and be willing to do whatever he wants us to do, to be whatever he wants us to be. We must be willing to trust God and submit our lives completely to him. And then we must resist the devil. You know, if we will ever have victory over the sin of pride and learn to be humble, we must be resisting the devil. Our greatest example of this is Christ when he went into the mountain and Satan tempted him. What did Christ use to fight the devil? It was Scripture. Christ used Scripture to fight Satan. What should we use when we are trying to resist the devil, to fight him? We should use Scripture as well. We need to follow Christ's example in this. We will only resist the devil if we use God's word to attack the devil. You know, as David said, we must hide God's word in our hearts so that we will not sin against Him. We must submit ourselves to God. We must resist the devil. And then we will have that humbleness that we need before God. To be a team player, you must have love and humility in your life. And you also must be a servant. We'll just look quickly at a few characteristics of a servant. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Begin in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him an overseer, over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. I jump down to verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I. This is Joseph. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The characteristics of a servant. Joseph, he was a humble man. He was a man that submitted himself to his master. But he was also diligent. A good servant is diligent in all his duties. We see this by the example of Joseph, throughout the whole, all the chapters that talked about Joseph in the book of Genesis there, we see that Joseph, he never stopped serving the Lord. He was diligent. He continued. Whatever opportunities that he had in each of his situations, he succeeded because he was diligent in the task. He was always looking to please the Lord. He was diligent and he continued to trust the Lord. And we see how the Lord blessed him for his faith and diligence in serving God. A servant is humble. A servant is diligent. Also, a servant is trustworthy. A good servant is one who will be trustworthy. Potiphar, he took notice of Joseph and his hard work, and he made him head over all of his house. Joseph was a servant that was trustworthy. In the Bible here it says that Potiphar, he didn't know what he had. Joseph was making the house of Potiphar to prosper. And it was prospering so much, Potiphar, he had no idea what he had, because he was able to trust Joseph. Joseph was a man who proved himself to be trustworthy. We also see that a servant is willing. A servant is willing. Willing to do the tasks that he is asked to do, no matter what that task is. We can look at our greatest example. We can look at Christ Jesus. He was willing to take on the form of a man and come down to this wicked earth, knowing the whole time that he would one day die on a cross in shame and agony. But he was doing the will of his Father. He was willing to take the cross so that we could have eternal life with him. We must be willing servants of Christ, ready to do any task that he asks of us. A servant is not only willing, but a servant is obedient. They do what they are asked to do, they're willing to do it, and they go with the right attitude and complete the required task efficiently. It's Sometimes we can be obedient to what we're told to do, but in the back of our minds, we're fighting it and we're saying, why do I have to do this? I shouldn't have to do this. Somebody else should be doing this. I should be off doing this other thing. When we're not going with the right attitude in our hearts, we are really having that rebellious attitude, a disobedient attitude. You know, we can do things for God outwardly the whole time, though in our hearts we're saying, man, I really don't want to be doing this. I just want to get out of here. You know, I'm going to get this done as fast as I can and be gone. That's the wrong attitude to have. That's not true obedience. True obedience is when you go, you accomplish the required task or whatever it is, and you do it with the right attitude. We must be servants, ready to do what our Father and Savior, Jesus Christ, asks us to do. We must go with the right attitude. And you know, there are rewards for for servants. Pastor recently talked about it on Wednesday night in Colossians, the different crowns that faithful Christians receive. You know, as we are faithful in this life, there are rewards that we can't even know. Every Christian will one day, we will have that home in heaven. We will be with our Savior eternally. That reward right there is enough. It should be enough. But for those who are diligent and do all that is asked of them, they will receive crowns and they will get to cast those back at Jesus' feet and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That right there is the ultimate reward. To go through this life doing your best for God, when you get to heaven, hearing Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is the ultimate reward. That is what we must each be striving to hear when we reach heaven. We'll never hear that, though, if we are not willing to love as Christ loved, to humble ourselves before God, to be a servant, and to sacrifice. If we do not sacrifice and make sacrifices for God, we will never hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, if you're on a team and the coach, you're out playing whatever the sport is, the coach, he's seeing that, oh, the other team, they've got this advantage over us a little bit, and I need this other guy in. He's going to say, "All right, hey, you, come out here. Come out. Come out. I need to send this other guy in so we can even things out a little bit." You have to come out so the team can be better against the other team, so that they'll have success, so that they'll win the game or whatever it is. You have to make that sacrifice sometimes to maybe go into the background a little bit and let things work out on the field while you're watching. Sometimes we need to take a step back, sacrifice maybe a Sunday school class or a position in the church so that God can work and mold the church to what He wants us to be. We need to be willing to be put wherever God needs us. And sometimes that's in the background, doing things that nobody really sees. But God sees it. He knows what you're doing. He knows that, hey, they're doing this for me. They're doing it with the right attitude. You're going to get rewards for that. Just like the person who is in the light, everybody's seeing what they're doing. You're going to get the same rewards. But we have to sacrifice maybe that recognition from others. You know, there are sacrifices that we have to make. And if we are not willing to make those sacrifices, we're not going to be all that we could be for the Lord. Christ, He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. The death, His death on the cross. The sacrifice that we must make for Him is the willingness to die to self and to live for Christ. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ."